and to read two very well-known passages of Scripture. First is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We know, I think, that the Lord spoke three parables. I won't read them all for the sake of time, but I will read the last one, beginning at verse 11. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give to me the share of the property that falls to me.' And he divided to them what he was possessed of. And after not many days, the younger son, gathering all together, went away into a country a long way off, and there dissipated his property, living in debauchery. But when he had spent all, there arose a violent famine throughout that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he longed to fill his belly with the husks which the swine were eating, and no one gave to him. And coming to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have abundance of bread, and I perish here by famine? I will rise up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he rose up and went to his own father. But while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion, and ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his bondman, 'Bring out the best robe and clothe him in it, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found.' And they began to make merry." I'll stop there. And then Acts chapter 16. Another well-known passage. Acts chapter 16. And I'll just read from verse 25. This, as we know, is about Paul and Silas, who were in prison. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas, in praying, were praising God with singing, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison shook, and all the doors were immediately opened, and the bonds of all loosed. And the jailer, being awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the doors of the prison opened, having drawn a sword, was going to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had fled. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And having asked for lights, he rushed in and, trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and leading them out, said, 'Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house.' And they spoke to him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed them from their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And having brought them into his house, he laid the table for them and rejoiced with all his house, having believed in God." The message of the gospel is very simple, and the appeal is very simple. And I was just struck with the simplicity of the message of the glad tidings, that it's repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul summarizes the gospel message. And I think it's very good just to remind ourselves of those two aspects, repentance and faith or belief in the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's right that we emphasize both. I've been guilty in the past of preaching from Acts 16 and just concentrating on believing on the Lord Jesus. But, you know, I think we need to start with repentance. Mm. And that's why I began with Luke 15. Repentance. And there's three parables that the Lord Jesus told in this chapter that covers the matter of repentance. There's various aspects to this chapter that we can speak about. But it's just repentance that I want to pick out. And we find it's a theme that runs through it. At the end of the first paragraph, which as we know is about the shepherd, the man who's lost one of his sheep out of a flock of 100. And he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after the one that is lost. And seeks and searches until he finds it. And he finds it. He does find it. Brings it back on his shoulder, on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes to the house and calls his neighbours and gets them to rejoice with him. And it says, the comment of the Spirit of God on it is that, it's what the Lord says too, isn't it? I say unto you that thus there shall be joy in heaven for one repenting sinner. And that's the point that the Lord Jesus was making in these parables. A repenting sinner is what was being looked for. And it's what gives joy in heaven. And these parables, I suppose the first one you could say is the activity of the Lord Jesus himself being particularly looked at in the sense that he is the good shepherd who finds his sheep. And the Lord Jesus is doing that today. He's looking for those that are lost. And he's drawing near to them to find them and to impress upon them the love that he has for them and that he would go to, that he has been to the extreme lengths at great cost to himself to secure that salvation for you and for me. And the first parable really touches upon the activities of Jesus himself in securing your salvation. The second one, as we know, is about the woman that did have 10 silver coins, but lost one of them. And it talks about the way that she goes about securing that one that was lost. And I think I like to look upon this as being the activity of the Holy Spirit, which is perhaps not quite as direct as the activity of the Lord Jesus, but nevertheless, it's revealed to us in the way that the woman finds the coin, because she takes a lamp and lights it. She uses the light to illuminate the area. She sweeps away all the rubbish, the dust and the dirt in the house to get to reveal where that coin might be. And I like to think of that as being representative of another activity of a divine person, the Holy Spirit, in making things possible for you to be saved. Clear the way, we might say. Remove the things that are getting in the way of that light shining into your heart and revealing that you need to be saved and that you need salvation. And then finally we get the parable that I read, which brings in the Father's activity. What the Father would do and how he would be so gracious towards you and I in securing our salvation. The Father had two sons, as we know, and it's interesting, isn't it, that it's only one of the sons, the younger one, that seems to be the rebellious one. He's the one that wants his share of the inheritance that and property that was to fall to him. But the Father, in his gracious way, he actually divides that and gives it to both sons. Both sons get a huge amount, you might say. He says he divided to them what he was possessed of. As far as we know, the young man took it all and accepted it. the older son did, but the young man, he took it all and he went away with it. He decided he was going to leave his father, and that shows the bent of where his mind was going. And it's so much like the way you and I are. We like to get away from God, think we can do it ourselves, like to take what is ours, or what we believe is ours. And this younger son, he got hold of what was to fall to him, gathered it all together, and went away with it. Forgot about his father, went and had a good time. We don't know all the details of what he'd got up to, but it's just put there for us that he dissipated his property, living in debauchery. Doesn't give a very pleasant picture of the lifestyle that he led, but it was one that was all about himself, indulged everything for his own pleasure. And that's just, again, a picture of the world that we see around us today. And particularly on a day like today, when traditionally, I suppose, it was held as a Christian day, the Lord's Day, but sadly, anything goes, doesn't it, today? And you can see that in the activities of people today. Well, the father must have felt it, that he'd lost one of his sons and gone away. But no doubt, he prayed about it. And the one thing that this paragraph reveals, this section reveals, is that the father never stopped thinking of his younger son. And his love was always towards him. And he was always on the lookout, just in case there might be some signs of his son coming back to him. And we find that. But the important thing is that that the younger son, he got to such a state that he realized that he had done wrong. He came to himself. And that's what repentance means. And I would just say that to us again, that how many times do we need to repent? Well, it's not just the once, is it? We need to constantly be looking into our hearts, recognizing that we do these things, we start to do things which are more related to ourselves than they are to what God would have us to do. And we have to come to ourselves and realize that we can't do things apart from God himself. And we need to come to ourselves and repent of our sins and what we have done, and that we have got away and sinned against God. And so we find that he comes to himself and he admits that. That's what repentance is. He recognized what was in his own heart and how he got away from God. And he turned around completely, changed his viewpoint, and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." He puts the sin against heaven first. He recognized that it was God that he had sinned against as much as his own father. And of course the father is a picture to us of our heavenly father. And so it's a wonderful outline of the way, the process of repentance in the heart of one who is coming to himself. And so he returns. He plans his little speech, but the father sees him long before he gets anywhere near the house, and the father runs, moved with compassion, and falls upon his neck and covers him with kisses. What a welcome. The father knew that he was a repentant son, and that's the wonderful thing, I think, about the father. As soon as our heart turns towards him in repentance, God knows it, and it's that repentance that he's looking for, and that he needs to see in our hearts, to know that we're not just saying something a little bit lightly. The younger son did originally, he just said something to his father to try and get what he could, that was to be divided to him. Now, this is from his heart. This is something that he's saying that comes from his heart. It's genuine. And the father recognized it and knew it and covered him with kisses to give him such a welcome. But the son, of course, he never expects what happens next. He's not even allowed to talk about the way he might be reinstated in the house as a servant. He never expects what happens next. That the best robe is brought out, the ring and the sandals. He's elevated to a position that he never had before as a younger son, and he's given the best. And the fatted calf is brought out, and that's the wonderful outcome of this story, that he's given a position that he never expected and he never even had before. And that's what God does to us as we repent and as we return to him. He gives us the right to be one of his children. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? to begin that way as a child in the present, a child of God. Well, he was in the house. There was much rejoicing, and the state of repentance that marked this young man, it was known by the whole household, and they all began to make merry, it says. What a picture it paints of the joy that there is in heaven over repenting sinners. Well, repentance is the first thing that God looks for, but of course, what we don't get so much in this chapter, it's hidden a little bit, is the person in whom you and I need to put our faith and trust for God to be able to completely, we might say, bless us and bring us into the joy of eternal life. That can only be found in a person. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus. It's in the one who gave his life for us, that we might be brought into the joy of that life eternally. And so I read in Acts chapter 16 to show the way that the believing in a person is an equal important part of the gospel message. We need to recognise our state and what we are as having got away from God and done our own will, but we need also to have a person to put that faith and trust in, one whom we can see has secured our salvation. And that's who God presents in the gospel, is his son. He loves us so much that he's given his son that we might believe on him and have everlasting life. It's so that we don't perish. And that's what John 3:16 says, that verse in the Bible, which has been a salvation for so many. And it stresses too the importance of believing. Well, we have Paul and Silas in the prison. They were in the prison for having preached the gospel and announcing a way of salvation. And they'd been treated quite severely. They had their clothes torn off. They'd been scourged. Many stripes laid upon them. And they'd been chained in the prison and their feet secured to the stocks. You might say they were firmly bound to the earth. But what do we find them doing? We find them praying. We find them singing. They were praising God with singing. They might have been chained to the earth, but their hearts were way up in heaven. They were connected with heaven. They were singing and they were praying and praising God with singing. Connects a little bit with what we were saying this afternoon in our reading of what singing can do, of bringing us into that the joy of what they had and what was occupying them with, even despite being chained as they were and their feet secured in the stocks. Well, God moved in a remarkable way. He sent the earthquake, as we well know, and the foundations of the prison shook. The bonds of all were loosed. It was a miraculous event, and there's no simple explanation for it. It was God working in a mighty way. And of course we know that ultimately it was to secure the jailer, the very man who had put the stripes on the backs of Paul and Silas, the very man who had put them there in prison and was keeping them there. He was the target of God's grace and love at this moment, and he was going to be secured. And the first thing I want to point out is that there was something about what Paul and Silas had given a testimony to. There was something about what they were praying and what they were praising God with and what they were singing about that had caused a change, I think, in the jailer's heart. He was aware of something, as were all the other prisoners who were listening to them. And I think the jailer had already started the process of repentance in his own heart. It's not mentioned here, but I think that is why Paul doesn't mention the need for repentance, because he could see that this jailer was a repentant man. He was ready to kill himself. He thought that the end had come. He thought that there was no hope for him. He recognised that he was a man that was lost, and he comes in after hearing the reassuring voice of Paul, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And He asked for lights. He rushed in. And he comes with a repentant heart, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" He knew that he needed salvation. He was repentant, I think, at this stage. And Paul is able to say the other aspect of our salvation. He's able to say that the only thing you've got to do now, dear man, is to believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your house. And that was the other message that Paul was able to give him. And it completed, we might say, the whole picture for this jailer to secure his salvation. Paul opened it up in speaking to him the word of the Lord, and you can see the transformation in this jailer happening before your very eyes. As they were taken, they were washed of their stripes. The jailer was baptized and his whole household, and he spread a table for them. He rejoiced through his house, and he believed in God. This man, what a transformation, had been secured by the presentation of the gospel message, the glad tidings of grace presented to him. And it was, again, all based on repentance and belief. Repentance towards God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to know about the Lord Jesus to be able to properly believe on him. And that's really why Paul spoke to him, the word of the Lord, to bring about that knowledge of who Jesus was and what he had done. And you think of the way that the Lord delights to do that as we come under the sound of the glad tidings, revealing what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, shedding his precious blood, blood of a perfect man, one who was prepared to bear the judgment of sin himself, that you and I should rightly be bearing and suffering for, but nothing that we could do would ever pay the penalty for sin. It requires the blood of a sinless one. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Well, Jesus has done and finished that work so that we can be saved. So what a message to us. What a man we have to believe on. A man who is none other than the Son of God, but became a man and completed that work to ensure that our salvation is freely available to any that come to God tonight, whosoever will. The gospel goes out to all, and it's freely available. God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. What a day it is. Well, may we know the simplicity of coming to God in repentance, and may we know the person of the Lord Jesus, to believe on him, to have faith in him, and our salvation will be secure, and the eternal life that God has for us will be ours to enjoy even now. Well, maybe know something of it. The joy that that the young man had in his household in Luke 15, what rejoicing there was. That was really the beginning of the enjoyment of eternal life. And this jailer here, he had the beginning of the enjoyment of that eternal life too. He rejoiced with all his house, having believed in God. Well, may it be our joy too. May we be found as those that can express something of it. Maybe it's simply in singing, but whatever it is, it would be wonderful to be able to praise God. And may we do so as we freshly appreciate the greatness of his grace in providing our salvation through repentance and faith in Christ. May it be so. Amen.